Well, good morning. Today we're starting our Bible study on the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a great book. The Apostle Paul writes it while he's in prison in Rome to the church in Philippi, which is in Macedonia, to the north of Greece. And I want to take a little time today just to do a short introduction on the book. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will start into the first verse of the book, and that will be our jumping off place to begin our study and background on Philippi and this church that Paul's writing to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to gather in this way to study your word. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would use what we look at today, the book of Philippians, to change our hearts, to draw us closer to you. We pray that you would enlighten us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the first verse of Philippians chapter 1 says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So, the writer of this book is the Apostle Paul, and Timothy is mentioned here as well as servants of Jesus Christ. So I want to talk a little bit about Paul and Timothy, and then it's written to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi. And as we mentioned, Philippi is a city in Macedonia, and it says, together with all of the overseers and deacons. So the overseers are the elders and deacons. So we see the beginnings of the organization of the early church, the proto-church, as the church is just being formed in the early days of its existence. So let's take a moment now and begin by looking at the book of Acts, because with the story in Philippi, the letter to the Philippian church, we have the background story in the book of Acts, and it's found in Acts chapter 16. So we're going to take some time to look at Acts chapter 16 today. So if you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 1, we see the story of Timothy. It says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived with his mother, who was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. So he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decision reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. So let's take a minute and talk a little bit about the Apostle Paul. As we know, Paul is also known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee and an up-and-coming leader in the ranks there in Judaism in Jerusalem. He was a disciple of the famed Rabbi Gamaliel, and he was an important guy. And when this new movement called the Way, the followers of Jesus Christ, began, the Apostle Paul decided that this guy, Saul of Tarsus, not yet the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, decides that he's going to destroy this movement, that it was a cult an aberration of true Judaism, and so he was going to destroy it. And so that's exactly what he set out to do. In the process, Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus, and there he is transformed by the power of the Lord. What the long and the short of it is that Paul is then separated and from the church and from Judaism, and he is isolated for a period of time, possibly part of that in Arabia, some of it in Tarsus, where he's from, and he re-examines the entire Old Testament based on now his view of Jesus as the Messiah. He has Christological eyes, and he looks back at the Old Testament, and he sees it in a different light. And through this, he forges this new gospel message, this theological foundation, describing Jesus as the Messiah. And so this is really, really important. And so Paul is eventually called by Barnabas to Antioch, and there, in chapter 13 of Acts, they travel first, for the first time, intentionally to share the gospel. And that's called the first missionary journey. They go to Central Asia, and after that, there is a controversy that arises and in this early church. And the question is, do people need to become Jews before they become Christians? So Gentiles are beginning to come to the Lord, and if they're going to accept the Jewish Messiah, do they need to become Jewish first and accept the culture, laws, traditions of the Jews, become circumcised before they can actually become full functioning Christians? Some say yes, that's essential. James is kind of the leader of that group. And then others say no, that it's not essential to adopt the culture of the Jews or be circumcised. And Paul is the leader of that group. What happens now is that the church gathers in Jerusalem in council, and Peter ultimately leads in breaking this logjam, this contention between these two parties within the church, and says that it is not necessary for people to become culturally Jewish before they become Christian. And so a letter is written to that effect. And the Apostle Paul chooses Silas, who is a member of the Jerusalem church, to go with him to the churches that he and Barnabas had established. And they go to the Central Asian churches of Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe to share this letter and the new unity that exists in the church. As they go, they encounter this young man, Timothy. And young Timothy is he's just a great young guy. And as a young man, he has come to know the Lord. He is of mixed parentage. His father is a Greek, his mother is a Jew, but he was never circumcised. That means he could never participate in the synagogue fully as a Jew. But when the gospel comes under Paul, he is given full access to a relationship with the Lord. And you can see how this would have been attractive to him and to his mother. And now, with that now being completed, Paul comes and he looks for Timothy to become his new apprentice. So Timothy will be one of the founding members of the team that goes to Philippi. That will be his first ministry assignment. And so it's interesting that he is mentioned alongside of Paul in this letter that is written to the Philippians. All right. The next thing that I want to do is look at verses 6 through 10 as we think about how God calls and leads and guides Paul to go to Philippi. Paul and his companions traveled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. All right, so this is, I think, one of the most important passages in the Bible about guidance. I think it's really cool because even though at first glance it seems like just a travel log, when we look at it more closely, we realize that here we have so many different means of God communicating with his people to guide them and direct them in the path that they should go. And so let's take a minute and look at it. First of all, the Apostle Paul, and when you look at the book of Acts and when you look at some key things that he said in the epistles, he had a strategy. He had a plan. God had called him to proclaim the truth to the Gentile world, the gospel to the Gentile world. Well, how was he supposed to do that? Well, God left that up to him, and he came up with a plan. And his plan was to move in a westward fashion from beginning in Central Asia Minor, and then that was the first step, and that was effectively what he did in the first missionary journey. Second, he planned to move to Asia, which is the province on the tip of Asia Minor, or present-day Turkey, where Ephesus is. His third step would have been Macedonia and Achaia, which is Greece, and that northern area of Greece, which is Macedonia. That would have been third step. The fourth step would have been go to Rome. And then the fifth step, as we learn in the book of Romans, was to garner some support from the church in Rome so that he could then go to Spain. And that would have taken him in five steps all the way across the Roman world. This was Paul's strategy. He begins his first missionary journey with step number one. In this passage, his intention was to go to step number two, to move to Asia and preach the gospel there. But it says that the Holy Spirit kept him from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So I think the Apostle Paul, when this door was closed, we don't know exactly what this means, that the Holy Spirit prevented him, but in some way, he faced a closed door. Many of us have experienced closed doors when we've tried to go in the direction that we thought we were supposed to go or that we planned to go. And then all of a sudden the door was closed. Circumstances or a check in our spirit, something says, no, this isn't the right way. And so if you look at the map, you can see that Bithynia is kind of circling back to the north in step one in Central Asia, along the coast of the Black Sea. So it looks like Paul had determined, well, maybe I'm not done step one yet. So he seems to go to Bithynia. But it says that the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go to Bithynia. So God, in essence, says, no, step one is completed, and no, you can't go on to step two. So the Bible simply says that Paul passes through Mysia and heads on to Troas. Well, if you look at the map, you realize that there are only two options from Troas. You can either go south into Asia and Ephesus, which God had already said don't go, or you can go west and cross over into Europe and go to Macedonia. So I think that Paul had already decided to go to Macedonia. And it's there in Troas that he has a dream, a vision in the night. So while Paul is in Troas, he has a vision in the night of a man from Macedonia standing there saying, come on over to Macedonia and help us. And many people call this the Macedonian vision. I like to call it the Macedonian confirmation. Because in reality, the Lord is reconfirming a decision that Paul has already made. He has been following the guidance of the Lord, being sensitive to open doors and closed doors, and he's made adjustments to his strategy, but continued to move forward in the way that he felt and he designed to follow out, to carry out the calling that God had placed on his life, which was to carry the gospel to the Roman world. And now the Lord, through a dream, reconfirms that. And I really like this because I think some people they wait for dreams, and they put a lot of emphasis on dreams. And certainly God speaks to us and can speak to us through dreams. But yet, in many ways, I think that dreams really are best suited as a reconfirmation of the direction that God is already leading us. And so usually guidance has to do with the way God communicates with us in a variety of ways. The final means of communication and guidance here from God is found in verse 10. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So it seems it is implied in this verse that Paul communicates with the group, his team, and his team now includes Luke, because this is the first of the we passages where the Apostle Paul, where Acts speaks, the writer of Acts speaks in the first person plural, including himself in the story. And so since we know that the writer of Acts is Luke, these passages become really important because it indicates that Luke has probably joined the team here in Troas, and now he is part of this group. And so Timothy and Silas and Paul and Luke all seek the Lord, and they all conclude that God has called us. And so I think here we see that God confirms his will through his body, through other people. Why do we have elder leadership in the church? Because God speaks to all of us, and there's confirmation of God's will when there is a variety of people that are involved in the decision making. And so here in this short collection of verses, we see so many different ways that God is leading and guiding his people. It's not in some overt, clear, laid out, detailed instruction booklet that God downloads to the Apostle Paul because he was an apostle. No, the apostle, like us, has to struggle. He has to wonder, what is God saying? Closed doors, open doors, little pieces of information that the Holy Spirit is communicating. And through all of that, he begins to understand. So what happens is that God sends the Apostle Paul through his same strategy, but instead of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 across the Roman world, he goes 1, 3, and then on the third missionary journey, God says, go to Asia, go to Ephesus. And so in essence, he goes 1, 3, 2, 4, 5 across the Roman world. It wasn't what Paul had exactly planned, but God honors his strategy. Okay, so all of this helps us to understand how God guides us. I say all of this because the very next place that Paul goes is going to be Philippi. And what happens in Philippi is not easy. And sometimes when we get into a difficult situation, we say, oh God, did I hear you right? Am I in the right place? Because this is hard. But sometimes God takes us into hard places. He never said it was going to be easy. And so here we have it. The Apostle Paul goes to the city of Philippi. Now, Philippi, the Bible says here in verse 11, is a Roman colony, a leading city of the district of Macedonia.
What is a Roman colony? Well, let's talk a little bit about the three different kinds of cities that we find in the Roman world. The first city, we'll use Philippi as the example, is a Roman colony. The second kind of city, we could use Antioch as an example, is an independent city. And the third kind of city, and we'll use Jerusalem as an example, is an imperial city. So, let's start with Jerusalem. Jerusalem is an imperial city. In other words, it is controlled directly by the empire. Why? Because Jerusalem is a rebellious city, and it doesn't fit well, doesn't play well with others. It hasn't figured out how to be a part of a broader Roman world, and so the Roman army directly rules through a guy like Pontius Pilate. And the Roman has a strong military presence in that city and very limited local rule. That's an imperial city. Most of the cities were independent cities, like Antioch. They are cities that have been conquered or absorbed by the Roman Empire, and they've decided, okay, Rome is the new boss, that's fine, put your tax office in the city, and Rome says, fine, you can rule yourselves as long as you follow, you pay your taxes and you do what you're supposed to do, and you're good team players in the Roman world. And most cities fall into that category. The final kind, Philippi, is a Roman colony. And as a Roman colony, it is enjoys a special privileged position in the Roman world. Its citizens, the citizens of the city of Philippi, have full Roman citizenship, as if they were living in the city of Rome itself. So they have the greater rights and privileges, greater protections under Roman law. They speak predominantly Latin rather than Greek. It is populated with former Roman soldiers who were settled in that land after the war, after the death of Julius Caesar. And so that's how Philippi gets its special position. So the idea of being a Roman citizen outside of Rome is very important to these people. So I want to take now just a quick moment, as you can read the rest of chapter 16, which tells the story of what happens in that city, in the city of Philippi. But I want to highlight the three different people that come to the Lord there. There is no synagogue, and so the Apostle Paul on the Sabbath day goes down to the river. Why would he go to the river? Well, if there is no synagogue, Jews need to find a place where they can do their ritual washing where there is moving water. And so going down to a river makes sense. That's where a fledgling group of Jews would congregate on the Sabbath day. And so he goes down to the river looking for those Jews, and he finds them, and he meets a woman by the name of Lydia, who is a dealer in purple cloth. She's a Greek from Thyatira, clearly some kind of connection with Judaism as well. She has an open heart to the Lord, responds to Paul's message, and her home becomes the home base for this new church. She is a middle-class, wealthy woman. Next, we have a slave who follows Paul around while he's preaching for several days and keeps crying out that these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And Paul eventually casts the demon out of this woman, and she is delivered from the demon, but also loses her ability to be a fortune teller. And her masters were making money from her fortune telling. And so they then drag Paul and Silas before the magistrates, and they beat them, and they flog them, and they throw them into prison with no trial. The Bible says that in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas were praying. This is verse 25. They're singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening to them, and then suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that they found that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. the jailer is about to kill himself because he thought all of the prisoners had escaped. And Paul says, no, no, don't kill yourself. We're all still here. And as a result, the jailer hears the gospel, accepts the Lord, and now he becomes a believer. Now, what's interesting is you have now three examples of people who come to the Lord in Philippi. One is a woman, a middle-class woman, Greek. One is a slave, and one is a Gentile, a Roman, a corrections officer. And so it's interesting that the Pharisees had a prayer. They would say, Lord, thank you for not making me a woman. Thank you for not making me a slave. Thank you, Lord, for not making me a Gentile. And here in this church is made up of all those people that would have been rejected by Judaism in the past. It remains a small church. It remains kind of a poor church. It has no foundational group of people that come out of a synagogue like many of the other churches that we see founded in the book of Acts. So no large, wealthy Jewish families that are going to help to subsidize and provide a base for this congregation. So it's a small, fledgling congregation. But yet it is bound together with the Apostle Paul and with Timothy because of this traumatic beginning. And so we see that reflected in the nature of the letter that is written to them. So that's a little bit on the background of this gospel. It is a powerful story, backstory, that helps us to understand the connection that Paul has with this particular church. All right? So we're going to stop there, and we will pick up the rest of the story. We'll begin into chapter 1 next week.